The Old Testament reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 2. He said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is the word of the Lord. Continue with hymn of the day, number 664. For the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 6. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Congregation, you may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel text today is part of a larger grouping. We've seen before how Mark likes to tell two stories at the same time. He starts one, he interrupts it with a second, and then he returns to finish the first. The story at the center of that sandwich tells us something about how to take the outer story. It is also a story about beginnings and endings, or if not endings themselves, the beginning of the end. Jesus has come back to his hometown. You could say that Bethlehem is the real beginning, but this is the town that he grew up in. And there are a couple of notes in the text that tell us something about Jesus, I think. Jesus starts his itinerant ministry around age 30. That's quite late in the world at that time. One of the things that his hometown asks is this not the carpenter? He wasn't trained as a rabbi. Not that they would recognize that anyway. The second thing that Mark does is list Jesus' brothers and sisters, and mentions that those sisters, aren't they here in the village with us? And the last thing that Mark captures is the villagers calling Jesus Mary's son. That last one might be a sly allusion to the virgin birth, combined with a small dig from people who didn't believe. But with those others, it's probably just a recognition that Joseph has been dead for quite a while. Jesus' first ministry as the oldest son was being the carpenter when Joseph died. And part of that would have been arranging marriages for the sisters and seeing his brothers get a start. He would not have been free for other calls until that was completed. Beginning the messianic trail late was because he was the obedient son. And that obedience cost him. Who is this one? Where did he get this wisdom and power? And they took offense at him. They were scandalized by him. We know this guy. And he's acting a little too big for his britches. But Jesus began his gospel ministry in Capernaum, and he immediately drew crowds. They were stationed at his door all night, after which Jesus said that he had to go to the surrounding towns to proclaim also. And that's what he's been doing. And that circling around of those towns has brought him back to Nazareth, the beginning of the end, because Nazareth won't believe him. And the opposition will grow from here to that cross. And I think that is the purpose of the part that whoever put our readings together left out of this ministry story. What is sandwiched between Jesus sending out the 12 and their report of coming back is the fate of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who also had attracted crowds from all over. But when Jesus appeared to be baptized, which is the opening scene of Mark's gospel, he would say that he must decrease and Jesus increase. And in that middle story, we have the end of John's ministry. He loses his head. Herod knew John was a prophet, but killed him anyway because of that, because his wife didn't like that prophet's message. So, in this sandwich, you have the layering of beginnings and endings. The Baptist's once thriving ministry ends in his beheading. Jesus' still vibrant ministry has hit that turning point, which leads to the cross. And in one of those remarks that makes Mark's gospel so touching, Jesus marveled at their unbelief. A few little miracles, an all-time understatement, and the witnessed wisdom and power can't overcome what those villagers know. A very human reaction, full of pathos. Jesus marveled. And at that beginning of an end, Jesus sends out the 12, the apostles, to begin their ministry. On the other side of the Baptist's beheading, we have them returning to report how great it goes. The evil spirits are subject to them. If they were really paying attention, they might not have been so enthusiastic. There's a really simple lesson that we should understand. The kingdom of God's advance is not simply the growth of any single ministry. It's in the multiplication of those proclaiming the name of Jesus. The kingdom might build crowds and giant ministries, but that's probably a greater sign of something at the beginning, that it's not yet entered its time of testing. But I think there's a deeper lesson. In this world, the kingdom of God has a cruciform existence. God is found not just in the wisdom and power, the things that nobody ever denied that Jesus had, but God is also found in the trial, in the midst of trouble. In fact, God is at his strongest when it looks like all is lost. When Jesus was performing miracles, he was healing people one at a time. When he was put on that cross, the entire world was healed. Yes, we teach and we remember the miracles in those sunny days of Galilee, but we proclaim Christ crucified. We proclaim the obedience of the Son when it was costly. The immediate next story is the feeding of the 5,000. It's the death of Christ that gives us the unlimited manna that feeds the multitudes. He could have taken Satan's offer of all the kingdoms of the world. Instead, he was obedient, even when it was the beginning of the end. So I said that the kingdom of God has a cruciform existence, that the stories the church has always told and retold about the saints are those of trial. From the first martyr, Stephen, who asked for the forgiveness of those who were stoning him, to the members of Emmanuel in Charleston, who are offering forgiveness to the man shooting. Those who follow Jesus are supposed to forgive, not just the easy cases where we want to, but the hard cases where they're nailing you to a tree, a cruciform existence. From Paul, who gave up everything in exchange for that man he met on the Damascus Road, who was fearless in standing up for the gospel before proconsuls and the philosophers of Athens and even the apostles, including Peter, when he had gone astray. To a monk from a brand new backwater school who stood alone in front of emperor and cardinal to defend that same word of the gospel. Those who follow Jesus are supposed to put the word first and confess it before those that the Spirit throws us in front of. Even if those who outlaw, condemn, and ridicule us for it, especially those, a cruciform existence. From St. Thomas, who church history tells us went outside of the known world to India, to Matteo Ricci, the Italian Jesuit, who brought Christ to China in the 1500s, called to follow the Spirit where it leads, recalling Abraham's call to leave his home country. A cruciform existence. The stories of the saints rarely end with they died at home in bed, very rich. The stories of the saints are about the power of God displayed in our weakness. They are often about the new life that springs from the end of one. The stories of the saints mark the places where one seed fell and produced a hundredfold. We might not all be called to be saints of note, but we are called to be saints, to display the freedom and the love of God where we are placed. Call it the little way. At least that's what St. Teresa took to calling it. A 24-year-old nun who died broken from TB, but is now recognized as a doctor of the church. The power of God, who dwells with us even in the meanest of tasks. A great question would be, why did they do it? If you know where that calling ends, why would you go? The only real answer is that it doesn't end where it looks like. The Father does not allow injustice to stand. We judged Jesus false and crucified him outside the city walls. The Father raised him from the dead, where he now sits at the right hand. Those saints saw clearly, more clearly than we often do, where it really ends, before the crucifixion, reclothed with that resurrection body, that this life is only a beginning. This life might be cruciform, but it's cruciform for one reason, and that's so that the full number of the elect might make it to that heavenly Jerusalem. The world tells you that nothing succeeds like success, but God's definition of success is quite different. Did you fight the good fight? Did you run the race with endurance? Did you keep the faith? The crown of life, shared with the crucified and all the martyred band, awaits that end. Why did they do it? Why do we take that call? Because we've been made to see more clearly. Amen.